This message, titled The Fifth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, before the Apostle Paul departed from this world, as a very aged man, an aged apostle, an aged elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, we know from the New Testament that he took time to write a final letter to Timothy, who was to the Apostle Paul a spiritual son. And in that letter, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy and beseeches him to understand what it is that will characterize the last days. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this to Timothy: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Paul tells Timothy, "I want you, Timothy, to understand this. This is how," he says, "this is how the last days will be characterized." And in those few short six verses, really the Apostle Paul in words paints for us an exceedingly alarming picture. An alarming picture of what society and what the world and what culture will look like in the last days. And when you take in the scope and the fullness of that description, it would be no wonder to our imaginations that a society that lives in that way would not last long, because it would be a society that would be crushed under the weight of their own sin. But I want to suggest in introducing this to you this evening, perhaps what the Apostle Paul describes there is not foretelling for us a time to come, but perhaps Paul is in fact speaking to our very time, to our days and to our culture, where people have abandoned even the thought in many ways of God. And if you heard in that description, I doubt anybody kept track of the count, but Paul names 20 different things that will characterize society and culture in the last days. And among that dreaded list of descriptions, Paul writes that in the last days, people will be characterized by what? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, they will be characterized by being disobedient to parents. A society that rejects God, a society that refuses to walk in the truth, is a society whose godlessness manifests itself in disobedience to parents. A society that is characterized by people, if I can put it this way this evening, who do not have the character and the spirit of sons and daughters. And brothers and sisters, into that spiritual darkness, into that sinful description of society, the fifth commandment, as it comes to us in Exodus chapter 20, really shines. It shines like a lamp to our feet. It shines like a light to our path. And with tremendous simplicity. And with overwhelming clarity, the scriptures give to us the mind and the will of God in this thing we call the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, this fifth commandment is an exceedingly important commandment for many reasons. And this evening, I hope in many ways to introduce us to this fifth commandment, to this important commandment. And in weeks to come, if the Lord is willing, to open it up much more for our profit. And in introducing us to this fifth commandment this evening, I want to preach 4 points. The first will be the placement of this command. The second will be the scope of the command. The third will be the reciprocity of this command. And as the Spirit gives his blessing, I want to conclude this evening on an example of this command. The placement, the scope, the reciprocity, and the example. And so I first want to give attention this evening, as we come to the fifth commandment, I want to give attention to its placement, the placement of the fifth commandment. Now again, we've touched on this in times past, but you remember, I hope, that the teaching that Jesus gave during his earthly ministry, when Christ was confronted by a lawyer. And the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, Jesus, what is the most important command?" And of course, that lawyer thought that he was going to trip Jesus up. He was laying a snare for him, thinking, "Surely I'll get this one. I'm a lawyer. I know the law better than this man. Let me trip him up." And Jesus, you might remember in Matthew 22, uses that occasion to teach the crowds, to teach you and I, that important lesson that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. But Jesus immediately adds, if you remember there in Matthew 22, that while that is the first and the greatest commandment, he says, but the second commandment is like it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summarizes the whole of the law and the prophets, telling us this is what the law teaches. It teaches a love to God and a love to neighbor. And we've noted it before as we've come to these Ten Commandments that in fact is one of the ways that you and I can divide the Ten Commandments. We can divide them along relational terms. That a number of the commandments have to do very directly with our love to God, with the vertical relationship. And that other commands in the Ten Commandments have to do with our horizontal relationship, what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. And in the structure and in the ordering of the Ten Commandments, of course, you may know this, you may notice it even this evening, the first 4 commandments really have to do with a love to God. We are to have no other God before God. We are not to make a graven image. We are not to worship God after the likeness of creation. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Summarized in those 4 commands is summarily, it's our love to God. That's how we love God. But the final 6 commands, the final 6 of these 10 commandments have to do with loving our neighbor. And I raise this point this evening for this reason, that this fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, this command, brothers and sisters, is the first command that is specifically related to our loving our neighbor as ourself. And it's interesting when we think about the fifth commandment's placing. The fifth command, as we're going to continue to see and hear it developed, is a command that focuses on relationships that are characterized by positions of authority. by positions of power. And it's important for us in our day and age, especially a day and age that is increasingly anti-authoritarian, a day and age where every man wants to be a king to himself, unconstrained by lawful authorities over him. This fifth commandment, in a culture that is increasingly anti-authoritarian, is a command that stands here as a God-ordained, a God-given command for how you and I are to relate to authorities. And it's worth pointing that out this evening. It's worth pointing out this evening that the demand of love, brothers and sisters, the demand of love extends even to those in authority over us. Just because someone is in a position of authority does not mean that the law of love is irrelevant or immaterial or has no place. But this fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the first commandment relative to our loving our neighbor as ourself. So that's the fifth commandment's placement. But secondly, this evening, and a little more in depth, I want to give some attention to the scope of the fifth commandment, the scope. Now, looking at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, we see plainly, don't we? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. And grammatically speaking, the scope of this command here in verse 12, grammatically speaking, it focuses on the parent-child relationship, the relationship that children sustain to their parents. And I don't think I need to spend long this evening, and certainly I don't need to prove this evening, that the parent-child relationship is one of, if not the most important relationship in human experience. The relationship of children to their parents and parents to their children is, brothers and sisters, it is one of the most important relationships about our human existence. In many ways, we owe our existence to our parents, don't we? Of course, we sing in the Psalm 139 that it is God who knits us together in our mother's womb. It is God who gives to us life. It is God who gives to us breath. It is, according to Acts 17, it is in God that we live and we move and we have our being. But it is also true, brothers and sisters, it is also true that our parents, our mothers and our fathers, are the very means that God has used to create us and to give us existence. All of us stand in a debt to our parents, owing to them our existence in this world. The parent-child relationship is not only fundamental and foundational, it's also universal. It's universal. There is not a person. There is not a person in this room. There is not a person on planet Earth. There is not a person in the history of humanity who does not have a mother and a father. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Still, even Christ, by all legal rights, had a father, Joseph, even in this life. There is not a person among us who does not have a mother and a father. This is a universal relationship. There are people in this world who don't have a spouse. There are people in this world who do not have brothers and do not have sisters. There are people in this world who do not have children. But there is not a person in existence who does not have parents. It is universal. It is a universal relationship. And it is, brothers and sisters, it is the most pivotal of all relationships. Perhaps you've heard that old saying that, oh, as goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the nation. The parent-child relationship, the horizontal relationship that exists between mother, father, and child, is of absolute importance. And so this fifth commandment comes and it addresses this relationship. Honor your father and your mother. And far from, there's no way you can do any kind of tricks or gymnastics to think this is merely an Old Testament law. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. In everything that is not sinful, children are called to obey their parents. And Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so when we come to this fifth commandment, the grammatical scope is very clearly related to the parent-child relationship. But what I want you to understand this evening is that the scope of this commandment, moving beyond the grammar, the scope of this commandment goes far beyond the parent-child relationship. And it goes very much beyond the parent-child relationship because the Bible gives to us, or let me put it this way this evening, fathers and mothers become a paradigm for all kinds of other legitimate authorities in this world. And the Bible itself uses the father-mother paradigm for all kinds of different positions of honor. What do I mean by that? Well, we could go through the scriptures and we could look at the examples. Maybe you remember from the life of David. In 1 Samuel 24, when David confronts King Saul. What does David, in 1 Samuel 24, 11, even this man who is a sworn enemy to David, how does David refer to Saul? He calls him my father. Not because Saul is the biological origin of David's existence that belonged to Jesse, but because Saul occupied as king, as David would later say, the anointed one of the Lord, he occupied a position of governing authority, and David recognizes, calls him my father. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, the prophet Isaiah says this, that kings will be your foster fathers. Queens will be your nursing mothers. Isaiah is prophetically giving a picture there of what kings and queens, of what civil authorities are to be to citizens, and in particular to the church. They are to be fathers. They are to be nursing mothers. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about his own relationship as an apostle in the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, tells the church in Corinth, I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2, if you remember the way that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy described their ministry to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, these three full-grown men tell the Thessalonians, they say, you remember how we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. And then they go on in only a few verses after that to say, and how we were like like a father among you, encouraging you and exhorting you the way that a father should. You may well know the spiritual relationship that existed between Paul and Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul calls Titus my true child. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul giving an instruction for the household of God. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy, he says this, I want you to treat every older man in the church like he's your father. And he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, and I want you to treat every older woman in the church like she's your mother. Paul telling this pastor, Paul telling this young man, there is an honor that you are to show to those who are older than you in the church. You treat older men like fathers. You treat older women like mothers. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, as Paul is giving to us the glories of the gospel, do you remember how he refers to Abraham? Abraham is, in the words of Paul, he is the father of us all. A spiritual giant in whose lineage, by faith in Jesus Christ, we all stand. Maybe you remember in Genesis 45, as Joseph is recounting what it is that the Lord had done for him in Egypt, in Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph actually says, God has made me like a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who by the Egyptians was deified and worshipped as a god. And Joseph says, no, the one true living God has made me in my wisdom like a father over Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, in the table of nations, we read that Jubal is the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. In Judges chapter 5, verse 7, Deborah speaks of herself as a mother in Israel. You see, my point in this, brothers and sisters, is that if we're going to appreciate the scope of the fifth commandment, yes, grammatically, it begins with the parent-child relationship, unequivocally, certainly. But the paradigm that the scriptures teach us to think in is that father and mother are titles that are given not only to those who bore us and who are responsible for our existence, but the paradigm the Bible gives us is to think of our governing authorities as fathers and mothers, as distasteful as that might be to some people in today's political world, but it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that church leaders, the elders of the church, are to be fathers and like mothers to the sheep that they shepherd. Scripture speaks of those who are advanced beyond us in age as being fathers and mothers to us, those that are advanced in grace, those that are advanced in gifts. All of these things are designated by the term, biblically speaking, father and mother. So the point is, when we read in verse 12, honor your father and your mother. What God commands here goes beyond, far beyond, the parent-child relationship and touches upon the relationships of our life where people are advanced in authority, in gifts, in grace, in age. We might actually say this evening that one of the most comprehensive summaries of the fifth commandment is found in Romans 13. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, as he begins to apply the gospel to our lives, Paul begins in chapter 13 of Romans to speak about what the gospel means for us as citizens. And he comes in Romans 13, 7 to really the capstone and the summary of it all. And Paul says that as Christians, living in light of the mercies of God, here is what we are to do. We are to pay to all what is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And Paul is saying in not so many different words, he's saying what Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 commands, honor your father and your mother. So that's the scope. But third, I want to give attention then this evening, from the placement of this commandment to the scope of this commandment, I want to give attention this evening to the reciprocity. The reciprocity. What do I mean by that word? All that I mean by that word, brothers and sisters, is that there are mutual duties contained in this fifth commandment. In verse 12, we read, honor your father and your mother. And explicitly, we see that there is an explicit emphasis on the responsibility of children to their parents. Children must honor their parents. And if the Lord is willing, we're going to look in more detail at what that means. If you are a child, and it changes in the way in which we do that as we grow up, as we leave and cleave, it changes when our parents are buried in the ground and are but memories. But if you are a child, then you are bound at all times, in all places, through the whole of your life, to honor your father and your mother. But we have to understand that the command, if you want, it's not just a one-way street. The command to honor your father and your mother is a command that the explicit emphasis is on children honoring their parents, but may I say this evening with equal emphasis, if children are to honor their parents, then there is a duty binding on parents to be honorable, to be a mother, to be a father, to be a mom, to be a dad, that makes it easy for your children to honor you. A wise King Solomon in Proverbs 15. Solomon says, a wise son brings joy to his father. And in Proverbs 17, verse 25, Solomon says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And while that is true, I'd also say this evening that the reciprocal is also true. That a wise father, and fathers, may you hear this evening, a wise father is a joy to his children. For a child to see their father being a man of wisdom is a source of spiritual joy. But it is an atrocity that is sadly known by many, too many, that a foolish father is nothing but grief and bitterness to his children. And the point is that this command, honor your father and your mother, explicitly has a duty of child to parent, but implicitly we need to understand it's a two-way street. Children are to honor their parents, but brothers and sisters, parents are to be honorable people. We might think of this in other terms as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews speaks about the relationship that exists between the spiritual leaders of the church and those whom they lead. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the author says this, obey your leaders, for they must give an account for you. But then he immediately adds, obey your spiritual leaders in a way, he says, where they may give an account of you with joy and not with groaning. To live your life, the author of Hebrews is saying, in the way in which you submit to your spiritual leaders, that when they stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, as the leaders of this church will, the account that we will give will be one of joy and not groaning. But with equal insistence, the scriptures teach us what is the duty of elders in the church to those that they lead. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, the apostle Peter says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, shepherd the flock willingly. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not in a domineering way. We see here, it's a two-way street. The leaders in the church are to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not as domineering tyrants who just step all over and walk all over everyone. And those who are in the position of submitting to spiritual authorities, as all of us are to submit in a way where we make the work of the leaders of the church a joy. Or we could think this evening of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Where the Apostle Paul, and unpopular as the truth is today, Paul in Ephesians 5 says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And it's very easy in our sin as men to think that what Paul says there gives us license to stamp our foot. You need to submit to me, which is just a hair away from abusive tyranny. Because we have to understand that if wives are called to submit to their husbands, then husbands, the duty is upon us to be respectable men. To be men that are easy to submit to. Wives in 1 Peter are told, or husbands in 1 Peter are told, that they're to live with their wives in an understanding way. And that doesn't give wives this free license to demand of her husband to, you just have to be understanding with me and to be completely unreasonable. The reciprocal is true as well. If husbands must live with their wives in an understanding way, then let wives be reasonable. You see, my point in all of this, brothers and sisters, is that what we have here is, as we read this command, honor your father and your mother, it is easy to think, well, the explicit emphasis rests upon children. But the command is a two-way street. The command is always a two-way street. So instead of coming to the second commandment and asking, oh, you know, what can I get out of this command? Who can I go and bandy this command about to and demand that they honor me? Brothers and sisters, we ought to be encouraged to serious self-reflection. We ought to be asking of ourselves, am I a parent that's honorable? Am I a husband that's respectable? Am I a spiritual leader in the church that is easy to submit to and obey? Am I a wife that is understanding? Am I a mother that is honorable in my position as a mother, as an older lady in the church? Do I act in a way that encourages others to honor me as they would their mother? These are the things that we should be reflecting on and asking as we come to this command, honor your father and your mother. And finally, then, this evening, I want to give just a little bit of attention to an example. To an example. Honor your father and your mother. It's part of the law of God. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us this about Jesus. It says that Christ came, he subjected himself to the law in order to redeem those under the law. Paul is giving to us in Galatians 4 this tremendous demonstration of the humility of the Son of God. That he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. And I've often thought, if I can give voice to it this evening, I've often thought that many of the commandments of the law of God, it seems reasonable to me that Christ, in becoming man, would submit to those things. The first four commandments, obviously, that's how Christ, as the God-man, showed his love for God. Most of the last six, it makes sense to me that God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't kill, wouldn't commit adultery, wouldn't steal, wouldn't lie, wouldn't covet his neighbor's possessions. In some ways, those things make sense to me, but what is a marvel to me, if I'm allowed to express it, what is a marvel to me is that the one who is God eternal, taking to himself human nature, would submit himself to the fifth commandment. The one who is God in the flesh, coming, being born under the law, and in every conceivable way, yielding obedience to this fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It is a humility shown in the person and the work of Jesus Christ that is hard for me to come to terms with. And how often, when you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, how often are we pointed to this reality that Christ willingly submitted himself to this command? How often the evangelists point us in that direction? When you read of the life of Christ, you don't need to go far to see this command being fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. The only scene that we have of the childhood life of Jesus. Two of the Gospels mention the birth of Christ. And then in Luke chapter 2, we get the only childhood scene of Jesus. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know what happens. He's 12 years old, and he and his mother and his father go to Jerusalem for the great feast. And as Mary and Joseph begin to return to Nazareth, they realize that the 12-year-old Savior isn't with them. So they return to Jerusalem. They look everywhere for him. And where do they find him? In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, they find him doing what? Listening to the religious leaders and asking them questions. Christ is putting himself at the feet of the religious teachers, and he's engaging them. Teach me the scriptures. And it is, in its own right, it is a picture of the submission that is being spoken of in this fifth commandment. Teach me, he is saying. And Luke goes on to tell us that his parents come and they can't believe that Jesus has done this. And you remember Jesus says, I have to be about my father's business. And then Luke, very specifically, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, tells us that Mary and Joseph and Jesus returned to Nazareth. And then Luke adds these words, he was submissive to them. He was submissive to them. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the 12-year-old boy, was submissive to his parents, his sinful parents, he who knew no sin, became submissive and obedient to to his sinful parents living out the demand of this command, honor your father and your mother. We might think of another scene in Jesus' life in Matthew 22. When people come to him as they did with their questions, and Jesus, do we have to pay taxes? It's a ridiculous question, but it's the question they ask. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 22? You render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus yielding to the fifth commandment, I will yield in submissive obedience. And I will, and you should give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. You can think of John 19 in the scene of Christ. The evening before his crucifixion, there being questioned by the religious authorities. And them asking him. Rather, he's being questioned by Pilate. And maybe you remember in John 19, Pilate says this to Jesus. He says, do you not know that I have authority to crucify you? And do you remember how Jesus responds? Jesus doesn't say to Pilate, oh, Pilate, you have no authority. Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. And we see Jesus even there yielding to the authority of one who would crucify him. In Mark 14, being questioned by the high priests on that same night, and the high priest demanding answers from Jesus. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, I am. Even there, submitting himself to the religious authorities and answering their inquisition. But maybe the most endearing picture of the heart of a submissive Jesus is the one that occurs upon the cross of Calvary. When there in John 19, as all of his friends have fled and abandoned him, who stands at the foot of the cross? His mother. And one of the final dying words from the lips of Jesus is to look upon his mother and say there in John 19, behold your son. And then in a great act of committal, he looks to John who stands there, and he looks at his mother and he says to John, behold your mother. And in that final moment, in those final moments of his life, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is fulfilling the fifth commandment to a T. He is committing his mother. He is honoring her as he hangs there between life and death. And one of the final things that he does is ensures that she will be cared for by John in his death. Again and again, brothers and sisters, we see the example of Christ obeying this commandment to a T, honor your father and your mother. And it's marvelous to see. And the gospel tells us, brothers and sisters, that Christ has done that for us. That Christ obeyed this commandment for us in our place. That he submitted himself to his mother and his father. He submitted himself to those of positions of authority over him. He did that because we can't. Not on our own, not in our own strength. And he did it in our place. But he also did it for our great example. Our great example that we might follow in his footsteps, that we might live by his grace and the resources of his spirit in this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. He gave us an example to walk in it. So that's my introduction to the fifth commandment this evening. The fifth commandment is the first commandment that has to do with loving our neighbor as ourself. The scope of this command extends beyond the parent-child relationship to any relationship of authority, to any relationship of those who stand over us in one sense, in age, in grace, in gifts. It's a command with reciprocal duties. It's a command that was observed by Christ for us, for our justification, and for our emulation and sanctification. May the Spirit now give what He commands. Let's pray.